Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to come to you today and to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and the image that we have of Jesus as the Lamb of God. We're going to talk about the blood of Jesus that flowed for us and what that means and what the perfect Lamb of God would really be. What I'm going to say in today's message is that the Lamb of God, or the perfect Lamb of God, is not defined in Jesus dying upon the cross, but in that he is raised from the dead, and so he is our Lamb, as the perfect Lamb that has conquered death and that is seated at the right hand of God, having all life ruling over all death for us. Today's teaching might be challenging to the traditional views, but I do believe that it puts the focus on Jesus Christ, and it puts the focus on what God has accomplished in the resurrection and what that means for us. Let us pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you that I can serve people with this good news today, and that people will be deeply blessed and encouraged with this message. Thank you that you've come to bring us a lamb without spot, without blemish, one that is not blemished by death, that's not have any spot of sin, that is perfect, who offers his eternal life to us. And thank you that we can be born from that life and know that we stand perfect before you, and that we are justified not by the works of the law, neither by anything in this world. Nothing can give us life, only you, and we have it as a free gift. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you speak powerfully through me today and encourage people in a great way. Amen. Today I'm going to start off by looking at a very famous passage, and that is John 3:16, and we all know it. I don't even have to go and read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him will not perish but have everlasting life." So who did God give? He gave his only begotten Son. Who is the only begotten Son? And we all know this off by heart already. We immediately go to the scripture in Acts 13:33, wherein the scripture says, "This is the only begotten Son," when God said to Jesus, "This day have I begotten you," talking about the resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. So that which was given to us, the person that was given to us, is the one that has conquered all sin and all death. And since he has been given to us as the one that is our mediator, or the one that brings us to the dream that God has for our lives, we have absolute surety that it shall be the case, because the person that brings it to us has been commanded by God to give us what God has dreamt for us, which is God's very life. Since he cannot fail, because he is seated in all authority and all power, above every name, above every authority, above angels, demons, death itself, any pain or any fear, and he sits in absolute victory, and he is the one that God has appointed to bring God's dream or God's life to us, we know, as we put our trust in him, the perfect love of God, which was to give this resurrected Jesus Christ to us, can never fail. And we can therefore, even today, where we are today, experience life from the resurrected Christ, our Messiah and also our Lamb. I would like to also look at scripture in that Paul was mentioning, and I want to read it from Galatians chapter 2. This is a phenomenal scripture. It is something that was not really understood before the time, and this is what Paul mentions. It's very, very powerful, talking about Jesus that gave himself for him. I'm reading it from Galatians 2:19. It says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Goes on to say, the life I live now in the body, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, he's talking about the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. And it goes on to say, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So he says that Jesus Christ died, and then he was raised from the dead, and justification that comes our way is the justification of life, which is clear in Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 19. We've got the justification of life. And as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the reason why he was raised from the dead is so that we can be justified by his rulership over sin and death. Paul says, I don't just abuse or push aside the grace of God, which we can find is the gospel by which we know the kingdom of God has entered into this world, and the source of life, the life of God, has now come to us, so that we today don't have to experience in this life life from the things around us. We don't experience life from our finances. We don't experience life from the approval of man. We don't experience life from politics. We don't have life or death from anything in this world. Even today, we have the first fruit of eternal life, which is God's view and opinion about us, which is what God says about us, where we live from the abundance of his life and his rule towards us, which would then end up in holy glory, which is that we would find ourselves, even in our bodies, that the life that is in us equivalent to the very life of God, which is demonstrated in the resurrected Jesus. So we find that Paul says that Christ gave himself, or the Son of God gave himself for Paul. Now, the giving here is that he died and was raised from the dead for the purpose that who he is could be given to man. The resurrected Christ is what God offers us. The resurrected Christ is what God gives us. If Jesus Christ died upon the cross and he wasn't raised from the dead, and God presented that lamb to us, or Jesus Christ presented himself to the Father as a lamb that was slain and died and was dead, it would have been very difficult to present himself to the Father that way. But if somebody could go and say, well, God, Jesus Christ came, he was born of a virgin, he lived a very good life, he died for the sin of the world, and he is dead and he's in the grave, and we present him as our lamb, we would see that that lamb's blood and that lamb's sacrifice wouldn't have been enough to satisfy the need for life that we have. Jesus had to be raised from the dead, and therefore, after being raised from the dead, he could offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God before the throne of God, which could do the perfect work for us, which, according to Hebrews 7, he can save us to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So our Lamb has to live forever, and that is very, very important. What I'm going to say today is that when we look at the Lamb of God, that we don't look at Jesus Christ upon the cross. We see the cross, we see the death that the Lamb went through, that this Lamb came, he was presented without sin, if we want to call it like that, without blemish. He was the firstborn. Now, there's a lot to say about that, and I don't want to contradict what I'm saying now, but we can find the lamb given by God. That would be the best way to provide it. A lamb provided by God. This is the lamb that God provides, Jesus Christ. John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this lamb is going to take away the sin of the world. And we find it's very clear that the sin of the world could not be taken away by the death of Jesus. It is taken away through the death of Jesus, wherein the lamb went through death and was raised from the dead. And now we find a lamb inside the throne of God as if he was slain, alive, giving us victory over sin and death. Sounds like a little technical thing, and although it might be a little technical thing, I think it puts the focus on Jesus that was raised from the dead and what God has come to give us, which just gives us deeper understanding. Every one of the messages that I preach is there so that we can have and gain deeper understanding in what we already have. Amen. So Paul says that the Son of God was given to him, referring, I believe, to the resurrected Jesus. That was the one that was presented to him. We find in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten to the world, the resurrected Christ, so that we will not perish. Remember, Jesus Christ died, but the scripture says that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, or the same word there would be the word perish. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he found in his body eternal life and immortality. He was completely restored to life. So we find that he did not see that corruption, or that his body didn't perish. So Jesus was raised from dead so that we could have access to eternal life, and that our concept of eternal life would not only be spiritual, but it can be something that can enter the physical world, where we in this world can have eternal life, and not just eternal life, but peace and joy right now, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand that it was necessary for Jesus to be raised from the dead bodily for us to have peace today, even prior to his return in this physical world. He had to come and bring from the realm of heaven life into the physical, be raised in physical form, so that we today can have peace. Jesus was bodily raised so that you today can have peace in the political situation that you find yourself in, that you today can have peace as pertaining to business deals that go through or don't go through, that you today can have peace as pertaining to whatever Hollywood does or doesn't do, that you today can have peace. Doesn't matter if someone loves you or doesn't love you, accepts you or reject you, but that you can have it right now. And the foundation of that is in the fact that the kingdom of God has entered into that which is physical, and so we can have life. Okay, now I want us to ask ourselves this question, and I think it would be good if we go and read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 17. It says in verse 15, it says, "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, which he has not." So what he's saying here is, if we say that Jesus was raised from the dead and he was not, then we are false witnesses. He says, but Jesus was raised. That's why we are proclaiming him as raised. He says, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So what he's saying is that there were people going around saying that it's impossible for the dead to be raised, as what we would find today. Sadly, even today amongst Christian circles, in many Christian circles, we find that people say that the dead cannot be raised, meaning that if you have died, you receive another body. You cannot be raised in the very same body if your body's been dead for 10 years or 20 years or 1,000 years and so forth. So what Paul is saying is that if the dead cannot be raised, then Christ was not raised. But since the dead can be raised, Christ was raised. He says, if then the dead is not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And he goes on and he says the following, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, Paul's argument was not that the blood of Jesus removed the sins of everybody. Now, please don't think that I'm blaspheming now or I'm bringing in a false teaching. I want to explain to you what the blood of Jesus is and how this blood works, because it is very clear that the scripture says without the shedding of blood there was never remission in the Old Testament. And now we find that the Messiah, the one that they thought never would suffer and die, did suffer and die and was raised from the dead, and it is now linked to the sacrificial system of the Jewish people, explaining that the Messiah had to suffer and die, and that the life that the Lamb now offers, the life that he now offers, is a life which is victorious over death. So glory to God for the life that was given to us in the Messiah. So first thing that I want to say is, if we look at the blood of Jesus, we can find that the blood of Jesus, when he died, did not wash away our sins as we would think, meaning that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then man would have been stuck in this sense with forgiveness, that they are already forgiven, that the blood made atonement for their sins, and now people that has been atoned for cannot be raised bodily, but they would now have the right to go to heaven in the spirit, but just their bodies wouldn't be raised. But who cares about that if the spirit can go to heaven and forever be with God? Now, Paul's argument for forgiveness of sins is not that way. If we define sin, we define sin as not partaking and not sharing in the love of God or the life of God, missing the goal, missing the mark. Should we say that sin is missing the mark or missing the goal? We should ask ourselves the question, what is the mark and what is the goal? The mark and the goal is the Logos, that which God has spoken from the beginning, which was the promise of eternal life as defined in Titus 1 verse 1 to 3. So God has promised us his very life. He's promised us the gift of himself. That is what he's promised us. He's promised us eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal sharing in the essence and the being of who God is on account of God. Now, if you miss that mark, it means that would be sin. So for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, it means that he had to take away all death that's in the world. And so many times we think of the Lamb of God just as the blood of Jesus that has flowed. We think of Jesus Christ upon the cross where he hangs there dead, and we say, behold our Lamb. Yet we find when the Spirit of God revealed the Lamb to John in Revelation, if we go and read Revelation 5 verse 6, we find that the Lamb that was revealed wasn't a dead Lamb. The Lamb that was revealed was a Lamb as if he was slain. In other words, we could, and the best picture of a Lamb as if he was slain was a man that was crucified and that came off the cross and had marks in his hands and in his side as if he was crucified. You know, so, but he's alive. And that is then the Lamb of God that is offered to us. So the one that would make atonement for us through death, by means of death, meaning that he will pass through death and he will not just be raised up as in the form of a resuscitation of a corpse, but he will pass right through death and out the other side, which would then conclude that he's conquered death and he's entered eternal life, and he is then now offered to us. So what is offered to the whole world, according to Paul, is the resurrected Jesus, which John describes as the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That, if we would have understood that as a church, we wouldn't have just presented the cross, but we would have presented the whole gospel, which is the message that the kingdom of God has entered into this world and started to bring life. I want you to think of the kingdom of God and the world as what you could think of a submarine that is in the depth of the ocean. And there is the knowledge that one of the doors is going to fail and that the water will come into the submarine eventually. And then somebody comes with a message and he says, listen, I have found the door starting to leak, and it's leaking about a gallon an hour. So what would that mean? That would mean that that which was outside the submarine has now entered the submarine, and there is no way that it's not going to fill up that whole submarine, and the submarine will be flooded with what is on the outside of it. Now imagine the earth and the water around it being the kingdom of God's life, but there's death inside the submarine, and there was a prophecy that the door is going to leak and I'm going to flood the submarine. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the where we find that which is outside, which would be life, entering into the submarine, which where there would just be humanity and its own ability, and we find the life of God now filtering into the submarine, bringing life, which you will not be able to escape. It's going to overtake you. That is just the way it is. As we believe upon that, we find that life floods our very lives. And I think we would have preached a much better gospel, we would have preached the gospel much more as a gospel, which is the kingdom of life entering into this earth. I want to tell you, there's a man, Tom Holland. You can go and read his book called Dominion. I read a part of it. I would like to finish it. But in that book, Dominion, he describes how Christianity and how what God has done in the resurrected Jesus, also through the writings of Paul, which are just a few pages compared to all the other writings that has been in his time, has influenced the whole world. It's changed the world. It's even formed international law today. It changed everything. Even atheists today, if they believe it or don't believe it, they are living according to the logic that was brought into this world through Christianity. The Apostle Paul, back in his day when slavery was a common thing, already said that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, none of those kind of things. He already said there's neither male or female. What he was bringing in by that is he was simply saying that we are all qualified heirs. That was what he was saying. We all qualify. Already brought that. And we find the logic of that filling the whole earth. We find the logic of Christ filling the earth. And I want to say this. You as a Christian, never think, never ever think that Christianity will ever go backwards. It is impossible. The life of God has flooded the earth. The problem that I think we have in the church today is that we stood still at the cross of Jesus, and we thought that that is the message of the Lamb. That is the cross. I've got good news for you. The cross is not the only message of the Lamb. The cross is what the Lamb passed through. That is what it is. The cross is what the Lamb has passed through. And he went out the other side, was raised from the dead. And our Lamb is the one that has conquered all of sin, all of death, everything the world could ever throw at it. It has conquered the world itself. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our very testimony, which is what? Even our faith, when we testify that Jesus was raised from the dead, and the fact that he was raised from the dead means that all life is ours. That is what all of this means. So when we think of our Lamb, we're thinking of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when we think of the blood of the Lamb, we need to look at the blood in what the blood signified. When Paul talks about the blood, when the writer of Hebrews talk about the blood, he talks about it in the within the parameters of what it signified in Leviticus 17:11. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "You shall not eat the blood of an animal, because life is in the blood, and this blood is therefore given to you to make atonement for you." That means that it was seen as, when the blood was not eaten, the blood was poured out, it was seen as pointing to the life of the animal given to you. In the very same way, Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, his blood flowed. Paul uses the suffering of the Messiah and his death, and he connects it in Hebrews to the fulfillment of the Hebrew types and shadows. And the significance is not so much the physical blood, but the significance is the life that is inside the blood, or the life that was given to you, the life that was made available to you. So the life of the Lamb, when a physical lamb was slain, was given to you. Now we find Jesus Christ presenting himself with his own blood before the Father, saying that the life I have is what is before you to make atonement for these people. And the life that Jesus has, which makes atonement for the people, is eternal life, wherein he was standing before the Father, wherein he could say, "I passed through death, and my life is eternal life, which is given to them." And that is how I believe the blood of Jesus makes atonement. The blood of Jesus would have meant absolutely nothing if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, because the significance of the blood is that it points to the life. And the life of Jesus is what it was all about. And we find that Jesus died, his blood flowed, he physically died. Paul explained that, and you can just rewind the message there to hear what I say about that. I don't want to get off on explaining the depth of that. But his blood flowed, he died. But when he was raised from the dead, it says the life that is made available to man is the life of the eternal resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, we see, and let me read it again here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and this is a shocker because the Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 9, excuse me, not Hebrews 5, 9, Hebrews 5, 22, Hebrews 5, 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. So, what Paul was saying and what he was trying to explain, I'm using Paul as the writer of Hebrews, some will disagree with me, but let's say the writer of Hebrews, he was arguing that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins, and therefore he was trying to say to them that you need to understand that the Messiah suffered and died, and not to think that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he died or because he suffered under the Roman hand and suffered the humiliation under Rome. No, the Messiah was the fact that he suffered and died in the shedding of blood, and is right. Without the shedding of blood in the Old Testament, without the suffering of the Lamb, there was no atonement made for sin. But the Lamb died, and then you know, it was presented as an offering, the Lamb that has died. You know, here is the Lamb, he's died, but his life is now made available for us. But the life of the Lamb was the life of a dead animal at that point of time. So when the life is, when Jesus offers his life, it doesn't help that he just died, because then the life he would offer is the life of a mortal man, the life of a dead man. But when he was raised from the dead, we now find that the life that he offers us is the life that he has passed through death, which would be seen as when the blood flowed, the shedding of the life. His life was shed, but he could take up his life and live forevermore. And that is what is offered to us. That's what we're going to see quickly in Revelation 5, 6. Let's go and see that. Hallelujah. Talks about the scroll that could not be opened. And then we read from verse 4. It says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. So nobody was found worthy to open the scroll. Why was nobody ever found worthy to open the scroll, to bring forth the end of the old and the message of Christ of life? Why? Because nobody's ever been through death, out the other side, and living forever. That's why. It says, then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. You can go and read this in Isaiah 11 as well. It says, he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, why would he be able to open the scroll and its seals? Verse 6, then I saw a lamb. What does he see? He sees the Lamb of God. How's the lamb presented? Looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Now, in the throne of God is no death. Here we find, it says there in the center, I think in the Greek it rather would say in the midst of, or in the midst would be in the presence of the throne of God. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. How can a lamb that is slain stand? It is impossible. Have you ever slain a lamb? Have you seen how it looks when you slay a lamb? I've been on farms where they slaughter a lamb. After he's slaughtered, he doesn't stand, man. Then it goes on. It says, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. You can go and read about the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, talking about the fulfillment of the Lamb that would come to take away the sin of the world. What is the Lamb that God presents? What is the Lamb that is before God? It's the perfect Lamb. It's not the Lamb that is blemished with sin and death. No, the Lamb of God. And it's difficult for us to understand this because we only see the Hebrew sacrificial system. We should simply say that which God offers to take away our sin is the one who passed through death, that's living forever, and now we find the one who has an empty grave as the one who makes atonement. Once we see atonement as at one moment, meaning joining together, making one, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does he make one? He unifies us with the original dream that God has for us, or had for us, which was to a certain degree put on hold, I'm just using human language here, put on hold on account of Adam. So man went to a place where he said, I'll attain unto eternal life by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you can go and read in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14 to 17, is basically to stand and sit, or to stand or sit in the throne of deciding over life and death by your life and death by yourself. So when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is when you say, I am the one that decides over life and death. I'm the one. The source of life is in my understanding, my ability, and my will. So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where he says, I'm the source of life for myself, I'll decide by my doing how I will live and as if there will be life or not life, making yourself a god or God. What happened? Death entered in. But now we find that Jesus Christ has come and he's conquered that, and he's the Lamb of God who has ended that. So we see a lamb as if he was slain, one who has entered the death of man, raised from the dead. Let me read verse 6 again. Then I saw the lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you see there's someone sitting on the throne. We don't see the lamb sitting on the throne. We see the lamb taking the scroll from the one that sits on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? It's the resurrected Christ. Who is the perfect Lamb that was given to us? It is the resurrected Christ. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So it says, you, by your blood, by the life that you have, he died. So here's the resurrected Jesus. He said, you. They sing unto him. They say to him, you, by your life that you gave, which is what life? The life, the eternal life of God, the Lamb of God, the one that was slain, but that is alive. Jesus Christ says himself, he says, behold, I was dead, but I am alive. And it is still, he is still referred to as the Lamb. So the perfect Lamb of God is not just defined by Mary and virginity. The perfect Lamb is also, let me tell you this, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, he would not have been the perfect Lamb that could perfect us. That is simply the truth. Let us go to Hebrews 9:14 and look at other scriptures that confirm this. Jesus Christ, our Lamb, through death, or by means of dying and being raised from the dead by the Father, could present himself as the perfect high priest, and he entered in with his own blood. Now that is very beautiful. You know, the lambs that were slain, when they died and they would stand before the throne of heaven, they would be dead lambs. But now here he stands, Jesus, our high priest, with his own blood. Meaning, his blood flowed from him, his life flowed out of him, he died, but then he was raised back to life by the Father. to be the one who makes intercession for us. Intercession is the opposite of the word sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Intercession means to take a javelin and throw it right into the bullseye. And here he is. So if Jesus died but wasn't raised, he could never be the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, having the right to open the scrolls. Many people died, but they didn't have the power. Many people died for nations in wars, but they don't have the power to open the seal because they weren't raised into eternal life where they could be the representative of one, or not just the representative, but the one who makes atonement, bringing life, eternal life. Because the life that they gave was mortal life. But here Jesus raised from the dead, and therefore he concludes, the life that I made available for them is eternal life. Hallelujah. I want to read from Hebrews 5. I'm going to read two verses and end off. Let's first take Hebrews 5:9. That will, I think, do well here. Verse 7 to 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be, and he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he says, once made perfect. How was Jesus made perfect? When he was raised from the dead. Let's read Hebrews 9:14. Remember, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and he was presented Son of God by the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead. Verse 11 says, but when Christ, who came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them, so they are outwardly clean. So ceremonially people could be clean by the animal blood. But now listen to verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So how did Jesus Christ offer himself perfect to God? Through the eternal Spirit. Eternal Spirit means eternal life. So it says here, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the means of now living forever, offered himself unblemished to God. How did Jesus offer himself unblemished to God? He died. Then he couldn't present himself to God that way. If his spirit would now go to God, how would he present himself? He would be full of blemish. He became sin. But now, without blemish, he offers himself before God. How? In the resurrection. Now we're beholding our Lamb as one who was slain, who was raised from the dead. And now, when we take the communion, we have a little bit of a different view. I will end with the communion and explaining a little bit on that. I want to read one more verse, Acts 9:22. We did quote this before. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now we find in another place in Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ presented himself before God, and he went into the most holy place, into the true tabernacle, and he cleansed everything there with his blood, because nothing is made pure without the shedding of blood. Now, Jesus Christ's blood, how can blood, if it doesn't present eternal life, make clean something in heaven? It is impossible. His blood, which points to his life, we need to see that. Blood signifies life. The life of the animal is in the blood. Therefore, don't eat the blood, because it's not so much about the blood as what it is about the life that the blood carries. So here we find Jesus Christ offering his life, which is what life? The perfect, sinless life, which is the life that is God's life in human flesh. So whenever we behold the Lamb of God, what are we beholding? We are beholding the one that can never die. So now, back to the communion. Jesus Christ broke his body, broke the bread, and says, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." So who do we remember when we eat the body and the blood, which signifies the flesh of the Lamb? We are thinking of the resurrected Lamb. That's what we think of. The only Lamb that didn't die and stay dead, but the Lamb that died and was raised. Now we say, when we partake of his flesh, remember what the Bible says in John 6:38. It says, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So what flesh are we partaking in? What blood are we partaking in? We are partaking blood. We should think of blood as talking about the life of Jesus. When we drink the blood, we are saying we are drinking in the very same life that Jesus has, which is eternal life. When we eat the flesh, when we take communion and partake of a piece of bread, what are we saying? We're saying we're eating and we're feasting on the fact that our flesh has the hope of eternal life, and that nothing in this physical world can ever separate us from the life that God has. This world and everything in it will be consumed by the life of God, and we will find it being rejuvenated, if I can use that word, it's not the right word, but recreated into something much better, new, eternal, and everlasting. That is what this is about. So, I want to say this. When we take our communion, when I take the communion, I do think of Jesus died upon the cross, but that's not where it stops. I'm thinking of the Lamb as if he was slain. I'm thinking of the one that was raised from the dead. When I drink the blood, I'm thinking he died, but he was raised, and I'm partaking in his life. His life is now been made and made available to make atonement for my sin. His life, the life of the eternal resurrected Christ, is now at one-ing me with the life of God the Father, wherein the dream of God can manifest in my life. Plus, the physical body will manifest the eternal life of God as in Jesus. So when I eat the flesh, I'm saying that even the physical, God's life has got access to the physical, so that I in this world right now can have the kingdom of God rule in my life, and that I can be under that rule, bringing life to me right now, and it will even end up in and manifest fully in a way where it is equal to that which Jesus has after his resurrection, in his ascension. Glory to God. Well, that's my message that I have for you today. I trust that this message will get you to think. And this is what the goal of this whole message is, not to get stuck at the cross, but to think of the life that has been made available for you. Because God so loved you that he gave you the resurrected Jesus, so that we today don't have to be in the physical world ruled by the fear of the physical things that we see in this world, but that we can have the life that God has trained for us. That is what it is all about, that we in the here and now can not only live from the perspective of the power of what I would call New Age thought, where we think ourselves into bliss. No, but where we have something that's much more than what the Buddhist has, than what the typical New Ager has, where they meditate themselves and think and ponder upon union and peace, and through meditation try to have peace. No, but where our peace is on account of the rulership of God's life that's entered into this world. The submarine is leaking and it's filling up. And we are seeing the truth of it filling up in the physicality on account of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me pray for all of you. Father, I want to thank you that I can pray for everyone that is watching today. I thank you that you give to each one of us a clear understanding of the Lamb of God, the one that is worshipped as the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, and the Lamb is alive at the right hand of God. And thank you, Lord, that we can get the picture of a little lamb with 4 feet and all of that and wool out of our mind. And you can wash our mind from that picture, and we can see a physical human being that was walking on this earth, born from Mary, born of a virgin, lived on this earth. He was pierced and holes in his hands and in his side, but he is raised from the dead. And we see the glorified Jesus as if he was crucified, a man that is bearing the marks as if he was crucified, but shining with the radiance of the glory of God. And we call him our atonement. We say that his life is our life, because that's what it amounts to at the end of the day. Thank you, Lord, that you help us and clear our minds from the hurdles that is so many times still in our minds because of simply Old Testament types and shadows of the substance. And help us, Lord, that we can move on to perfection and see what you've truly done for us. Thank you for your life and your grace. I declare everyone that has watched this message blessed. Thank you, Father, for the kindness that you express to us every day. Amen and amen. I want to thank you so much for allowing me to serve you with this good news message. I want to thank you so much that I could serve you with this good news message today. And thank you that I can see how so many of you, even via the web, internet, Facebook, emails, serve me with the good news of Jesus Christ, this very same message, and how we can encourage one another in the love of God. I encourage you to continually listen to the daily devotionals that we send out, the Sunday messages. Listen to that. But above all, I want to encourage you, take these things to God in prayer. I want to say to all of you that has listened to me for many, many years, life has never been from me, never put me on a pedestal whatsoever. I'm just a normal man, as all of you know. But I find so many times people make groupies, you know, and, you know, I'm of Bertie, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. Never do that. There's only one life, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. And me and you, we stand holding hands, and we are beholding our resurrected Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We can simply call him Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we can call him, the one who's conquered death. Well, thank you so much, and we will then chat again next week. Know that you are deeply loved and blessed by God. Amen.